Many of you remember in 2010 watching intently the news. 33 men stuck 2,300 feet underground after their mine had imploded on them. 69 days. They thought there was no hope. They're lost. They're gone. For 69 days, Chilean officials and people from other countries came in and tried to find ways, can we get them out? The normal means, no way. It was gone. The regular way into the mine was gone. Every other path was gone. What did they do? They bore a hole down into the ground and they put a cylinder just wide enough to fit the shoulders of each one of those 33 men, and they put it down in the ground and they started bringing each individual up one at a time. Do you remember watching the news? I remember watching. I was actually in college in the university that I was going to. We actually took time to pray for those individuals. Can you imagine being stuck underground with no help for over 2 months? You watched the news probably, those of you that remember 15 years ago. And when that first person came out of the ground, people shouted. Family members fell to their knees and were weeping with joy. Some of the men that came out as a standard symbol of rejoicing or excellence or strength, they pumped their fists in the air. I did it. We did it. Finally, they were home. The relief, the joy, the overflowing of all of that at one time. No longer were they full of fear or uncertainty or danger or the darkness of that mine. It was all behind them. It faded into the background. They had arrived. They were safe. Those men were finally home. And that home was not the four walls of their house. It was their family. They were home. That kind of emotion, that wave of relief after that long journey, that difficult journey. Look at those men coming out of the ground rejoicing. That's just two of the pictures. That great rejoicing. It's all behind me. I have arrived. I am home. That difficult journey is exactly the mood of Psalm 122. I want us to take a moment for prayer to bring our hearts into focus. Because maybe some of us feel as though we are at the bottom of that mine. We're hurting. We're lost. The fear of the dark. The uncertainty. But there is hope. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, as we step into Psalm 122, may we walk away from here with hearts of praise, hearts of gratitude, giving thanks for what you have done. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you look at the Psalms, they have a certain flow to them. And starting two Psalms before this, in Psalm 120, you have the beginning of the Psalms of Ascent. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want to take the time for us to just look real quickly at Psalm 120. If you looked at the entire Psalm, you would see this. The third word of Psalm 120 says, I, in my distress. Psalm 120, this person is in distress. But Psalm 121, it continues with a danger. And it goes from that danger to a dependence on God. God, I am in distress. I am in danger, but I'm going to start looking to you. And Psalm 122 is when this person finally arrives. The trial and the hardship is behind them. In that moment of arrival, the pilgrim steps into Jerusalem, sees the house of the Lord, and can finally say this: I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But I want you, before we even read any of Psalm 122, I want you to feel this arrival. I want you to step into the setting of these people. The joy, the release, the overflowing gladness after the journey is finally complete. Psalm 122 is what it feels like for the people of God finally gathering in the presence of God with joy after making every step of that journey to get there. So picture this scene with me. These Jewish pilgrims traveling dusty roads, rising from the valleys toward Jerusalem on a hill. And as they arrive, they sang these psalms of ascent. From Psalm 120 down to Psalm 134, you have these songs where the people are singing to God a song of praise. These songs are written to help the Israelite lift their hearts to God as they physically lifted their feet toward Jerusalem. And so we have these songs of degrees or songs of ascent. They form somewhat of a hymn book inside the Psalms. You have 15 of these short psalms, and they're grouped together for reasons that have long been discussed. Their title has been explained in many ways, and some would believe that they were sung by Levites as they ascended the temple's steps. Others point out that going up as the common wording for the traveling to Jerusalem. It suggests that these pilgrims' songs were chanted on the road during the Israelites' 3 annual feasts on their way there. This fits well with both the ancient Jewish tradition and lived out the customs of the travelers of the Middle East, who often would sing together as they journeyed. As they went somewhere, they rejoiced and they sang together. Many scholars also see a spiritual pattern in these psalms, ascending from trouble to trust to praise to worship. Mirroring the upward journey of the believer's heart toward God. Can you associate with that? From a troubled life to a desire to be trusting in God, to then once you are trusting in God, say, God, you are enough. And I will not only say you are enough, I will say it out loud. I will let everyone know. These psalms of ascent follow a repeated pattern. And understanding this structure helps us feel the journey of these pilgrims. So what are these repeated patterns? I've mentioned it already, but I'll mention it again. It begins with trouble, a psalm where the worshiper is distressed or discouraged or surrounded by conflict, like Psalm 120. The next psalm moves to trust, where they're lifting their eyes to God's help, strength, and protection, like we saw in Psalm 121. And then where we're going to be today is that triumph, the joy of arriving in Jerusalem in Psalm 122. This cycle repeats itself over and over again from Psalm 120 down to Psalm 134. It reminds us that the Christian life is a rhythm of difficulty, dependence, and delight. Difficulty, dependence, and delight on God. We face trouble. We learn to trust. And ultimately, we experience the triumph of worship and God's faithful presence. So, we have repeated patterns here of trouble in Psalm 120, of triumph in Psalm 120, of trust in Psalm 121, and of triumph in Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is David's triumphant, joyful song of corporate worship. It's a heart of a man who's excited, truly excited to gather with God's people. He doesn't drag his feet into the sanctuary. He is not weighed down by the negativity like in the previous Psalms, but he's actually thrilled at the thought of God's house and God's people. This is the psalm that we step into. It reminds us that gathering with the people of God is not a chore. It's not a chore. It's a privilege to gather with the people of God. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's not a box to check. It's a weekly grace from God to His people. And so Psalm 122 gives us three simple reasons for why we should be glad when it's time to be together. David highlights the people, the purpose, and the perspective of worship. And these three themes are going to be seen in the Christian's life as we have joy in gathering together. I want us to see first this morning the community that greets you. The community that greets you. Look at Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. They said unto me, let us go. David's joy begins with an invitation from God's people. There's a contagious enthusiasm in this text. Let us go. Not let you go. Not I guess we have to go, but let us go. I want to bring a little bit of a comparison in here for us to think through it this way. Here's our thought. Good children are delighted to go home. Good children are delighted to go home. Right there is actually a picture that I pulled from online. I couldn't find one of my own pictures. That is the street that I grew up on. Rua Geraldo Maiello in Sorocaba, São Paulo, Brazil. That is my street. On the left there, you see the gate to my home, number 126. Growing up in Brazil was very different than here. You might occasionally see kids pop outside in their front yard, or you hear them in their backyard, or occasionally they'll ride by on their bike, and nowadays it's mostly the e-bikes, right? They're all over. In my day and age, you played with whatever you had. We made it work. So I did homeschool, and when we finished school and did our chores, we could go outside. I had two other brothers, 2 years older than me and 4 years older than me. We spent a lot of time outside. I knew every kid within three streets of my house. We all played together. We did lots of fun stuff together. But our street was long. Think of West Street from the stop sign from one side to the stop sign on the other side, that length. That was the length of our street. It was about 30 or 40 houses on either side, and it was a sloped road, and we played as long as we possibly could until we heard the famous whistle. The whistle. Some of you know that whistle. Some of you know the whistle of like the pinkies in the mouth or the thumb or just random. My dad didn't have to do that. He learned how to do it, and it was a, but it was about three times as loud as that. If we heard that whistle, we had to be within earshot and eyeshot of Dad. And if we were not, it's not a good day. Dad would have to see us within about 30 seconds. Now, we lived on a long street, and the home's porches are slightly receded. You can see there on the left, if you can see, it's a little dimmed there. But our porch was even further back. That's our neighbor's porch. It was about 5 feet back from that. So my dad would whistle from our third floor, and he would look out, and he could see maybe 10 houses up, 10 houses down, but there was a lot more street. We played soccer. We played volleyball. Our soccer goals were our flip-flops. You put them on the road. Why did we have to use flip-flops? Because all the buses drove on our road, and if you put an actual goal, you'd have no goal. But if you put flip-flops, see what I'm saying? We had a lot of fun outside, but we didn't always have just good fun. We were nefarious. We did bad stuff. We did stuff we shouldn't do. And if we were doing what was right, it was a joy to go home. It was a joy to hear Dad's whistle. But the times when we chose to do the wrong thing and we heard that notorious whistle, it was not a joy to go home because we were not being good. And therefore, I want us to think in this way. Good children are delighted to go home. When they hear that whistle, when they hear that call, when mom says the meal is ready, they are joyful to come to the table. Are you delighted to walk into the presence of God? Are you excited to walk with Him, or is there something between you and God that is keeping you from a right relationship with Him? Are you in the community of God? I'd like to challenge us today in the church age that we should be overjoyed with the opportunity to praise God together with raised voices in this local church. So, the community that greets you, first I want us to see united in worship. United in worship. These are the people of God together. Israel went up to Jerusalem together for common ground, for common purpose, for common worship. These pilgrims, they didn't get along perfectly. They had personal disagreements, family tensions, regional differences, but that call to worship three times a year to go toward those feasts, they rose above all of that and they were together. They were joined in worship. Psalm 120 shows troubled relationships. In my distress, do you think that there was a temptation to run? I know that's a temptation for me. When I'm in distress, it's easy to run away from the problem. Psalm 121 shows that hardship, yet when Psalm 122 starts, it says, "We are going together." We are going together. Church fellowship, gathering with God's people, is a weekly reminder that we are not walking alone. This church fellowship draws us out of self-isolation and reconnects us with the family of God. Think of those times when you become sick or are unable to make it to church. How you long to be back in the fellowship of those who love God and love you the most. You know, people leave churches all the time because of people. Someone offended me. Someone disappointed me. Or they didn't meet my expectation, but David teaches the opposite. God's people were part of His joy. Therefore, joy is to be found in the fellowship of believers. They were united in their worship and they were united in their witness. Look at verse 4. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. This verse 4, emphasizes the tribes of the Lord going up together. Israel was connected by blood. Worship was a family gathering. Matthew Henry says this in replying to the notion of the tribes, translated into where we live today. Here's a note, a thought about where we live today. Let as much as possible sink the tribal individuality into the universal unity, so that the church may be many waves, but one sea. Many branches, but one tree. Many members, but one body. What unites us? That is the blood of Christ. When we gather, the family is home. This is why fellowship matters. Why our combined witness carries weight. This is why more opportunities, not fewer, should matter to you. This is why live stream can never replace the embodied worship. A live stream can show you the service, but it can't hug you, can't pray with you, can't encourage you, can't convict you, can't walk beside you. So as we enter into a week focused on gratitude, I know that some of you may be stepping into a week that is heavy. A week where families gather around tables and celebrate Thanksgiving, but your situation may look different. And it hurts. There's something about that that feels out of place. Because we instinctively know that families are meant to come together. When believers avoid the gathering, the problem is not the gathering. is the heart. Church is not primarily about programs or performance. What is it about? It's about the people, redeemed and brought together by the one who saved us. Now, David moves from who gathers to why they gather. We've seen the people, the community that greets us, but now why should we gather? If the people draw us in, the purpose keeps us grounded. And so the mission that grounds you, the mission that grounds you, this is our purpose. The church is not merely a weekly routine. The church is not merely an entertainment. It's not a spiritual pit stop. It's a gathering with intention for God's purposes alone. You are coming here for the purpose that God has given. And that purpose first is for us to align with His truth. For us to align with His truth. And it is this, according to the testimony of Israel. When Psalm 122 speaks of this testimony of Israel, it points back to the ark, that sacred chest that carried tangible reminders of God's dealings with His people. Inside it were the tablets of stone, and it testifies to God's covenant. Or the jar of manna, the testifying of His daily provision for the people. Or the Aaron's rod testifying to His sovereign leadership over His people. Every pilgrim who made this journey to Jerusalem did so to stand before the symbols and realign their hearts with the truth of who God is and what He has done for them. So what was the point of these feasts? Why did the people gather together and rise up to Jerusalem, up the steps to Jerusalem? What was the purpose? Was it unity? Was it prosperity? It was to give thanks. It was to give thanks. So, in the same way, the church gathered is the place where God's word is opened and proclaimed. We could see that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Scripture sits at the center of everything that we do here, shaping our worship, directing our prayers, grounding our preaching, and guiding our lives. When we assemble, we come to recalibrate to the unchanging truth of God. If you're anything like me, I need that. I need to come into the house of God with the worshipers of God and hear the truth of God, be challenged by it, and say, I am off in my thinking. I need to repent before God for this. I need to give thanks to God for what He has given me, the truth. I need to align myself with the truth of the Word of God. And so, if someone says, I can get the same thing from watching online. I can get the same thing from doing it in my own home. The answer is simple. God designed His word to be heard in community, not consumed in isolation. We should be hearing the truth of the word of God together, as well as individually. We should be walking with God individually, but God has put us together as a community. And so we should be aligning ourselves with that truth corporately, but we should also come to respond to God with grateful worship. With grateful worship. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord, verse 4 says. You know, Israel didn't climb the mountains. The Israelites didn't climb the mountains. They didn't cross the deserts in order to receive something. To me, that would make sense. That's my sacrifice. That's my willingness to give up my possessions, my paycheck, to travel across these mountains and there to be a blessing for me, to receive something. It would make sense to me, but that's not the way it was. They were going in order to give thanks, to give praise, to give offerings. Fast forward a couple thousand years. Is that how we see the characterization of the local church in general? Do we gather to lift God's name up, to praise His name, to worship Him? Or are we content to suit up for a once-a-week performance before God? How we show up to church and how we worship speaks volumes of our value system. I'll say that again. How we show up to church and how we worship speaks volumes of our value system. What do you and I value the most? Worship is not passive. It's active. This alone dismantles the idea of being able to do something apart from the local church gathering. The idea that the minimum meets my need, that's crept into the American thinking. I scrape by, I make do, I show face, I put on a smile, I get a Sunday shot in the arm. Is that how we think? You cannot give thanks to the name of the Lord while half watching from a couch, distracted by laundry or by football. You cannot give thanks to the Lord if you reduce it to a casual, distracted participation in the corporate body. Woven together, we worship more fully. I challenge each one of us today to be renewed in our commitment, to be renewed in our desire to be together, gathered together. Now I'm speaking to a group of people that are looking at me in the eyes on the property of Berea Baptist Church, and you're saying, Pastor Jordan, why are you saying this? It goes beyond just our mere presence, people. It goes to our heart. God desires your heart, not just your presence. Let us go beyond that 10:45 to noontime. We need each other. With grateful hearts, we should worship our God. You know, church is where believers stand together and say, God is worthy, and we have come to honor and worship Him. That should be our heart's cry when we come. When we come to church with a consumer mindset, we don't leave full. We leave empty. We might leave emotionally full. We might feel good. But when we come with, give me, give me, give me, I need to feel better, I need a shot in the arm, you're going to leave empty. And Monday morning is going to be just as disappointing as last Monday morning. May we come together with a right heart. If you come ready to give, you'll be full. If you come ready to give worship to God, to serve other people, your heart will be full. You're going to be tired. You will. But that is a joyful heart. A heart that is full. The purpose of gathering is simple. Let us hear God's word. Let us give God praise. Let us remember His faithfulness. So, David has spoken to the people about the people and the purpose. Now he closes with one more gift of that gathering of the church. What's that gift of us getting together? It is that perspective, the way that reshapes our thinking while living in this world. It is that insight that shapes you. The insight that shapes you. When we gather, our vision clears. Worship has a way of realigning our priorities, calming our fears, strengthening our hope, and reminding us of what is true. It's always nice when you're driving somewhere. Nowadays it's different because we have phones. You just plug your phone in on your car phone holder and you press, take me to Disney World, take me to Los Angeles, take me to downtown Cleveland, and you follow the instructions it gives. But when you're traveling in other places and you don't have your phone, you need a compass. If I have an idea, what is true north? What is right? You want to head the right direction. You head the wrong direction, and you'll do like you've heard many illustrations and news stories of people that thought they were following the directions on their phone and drove off a cliff, drove off a bridge that was still under construction. But they weren't paying attention. So where is your true north? You have it in the right place? Do you have the insight that shapes you? Do you have the right perspective? You know, worship reminds us of who truly rules. Worship reminds us of who truly rules. Look at verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Israel's worship center reminded them of God's justice. Everything in the temple communicated holiness. The labor was signifying that cleansing was needed. The altar was signifying that sin has a price. The veil says that God is holy and separate. In Jerusalem, believers saw the tangible symbols of God's righteous judgment. We're reminded that perfect justice resides not with man, but with God alone. Perfect justice resides with God alone, which is why we worship, which is why worship offers comfort. If you come to church and you worship a God who doesn't know everything, who's not in control of everything, you will leave here further distressed because you could not control the situation. But if you come into this house of worship, if you spend time with God individually in prayer and studying His Word, and you trust that God is sovereign over all and that He has righteous expectations, that His justice system is not broken, and you come into this house and you're worshiping Him fully, that provides a comfort that those outside these walls do not know. It brings to you the reminder of the truth of the God that is sovereign, who does not miss anything. Because we gather, we stand under the rule of the God who will make all things right. We live in a world filled with injustice. Evil appears to win. All you have to do, please don't, but all you have to do is go home and turn on the news. You'll be really disappointed really quick. You'll be disappointed with just about any person. Give it enough time. It will hurt you. And you wonder, will justice ever be served? God sees all. You know, wrong is often celebrated, and the victims suffer. But God sees all, He forgets nothing, and He will judge perfectly. So let's go back to the reason for why we're together. We have this justice system that is established in verse 5. We gather, and it resets our heart. It reminds us that there is a perfect judge seated on the throne of heaven who will not mistake anything, who will not pass over anything. Nothing will be unjust. Our timetable is not a factor in the justice system of heaven. Our timetable does not factor into God's justice system. Okay, God, wrong has been done. It was done, and now's the time for you to make it right. Isn't that how we think? This person did this wrong, God make it right. That's how God should work, right? All will be made right by the throne of judgment, God Himself. Therefore, worship reminds you who truly rules. But worship also awakens your heart to intercede. It awakens your heart to prayer. Verses 6 through 9, David doesn't end the psalm with personal joy. He ends it with outward into prayer. After celebrating the privilege of being in God's house, he immediately calls the worshipers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Worship naturally turns the heart toward intercession. So notice what David prays for. He prays for peace, that Jerusalem would be marked by God's wholeness and protection. He prays for prosperity, not for material luxury, but spiritual well-being under God's favor. So he prays for peace, he prays for prosperity, he prays for security. He says, peace within thy walls. He's praying for stability that only God can give. And he's praying for unity. For my brethren and companions' sake. This is a deep concern for God's people. David goes to prayer. David's prayer is rooted in a relationship. For my brothers and my friends. Look at verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. In other words, the closer he draws to God's presence, the more he is drawn to God's people. The more David was drawn toward God Himself, the more he was affectionate toward the people of God. This is exactly what Isaiah meant when he recorded God's declaration in Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." The gathered church is not an auditorium, not a performance space, not a weekly event. It is a praying, worshiping people. And when believers pray together, something supernatural happens. Hearts soften, relationships heal, unity deepens, and burdens are carried collectively before the throne of grace. You know, private prayer is essential, but it's incomplete. Corporate prayer forms us, humbles us, unites us in ways that solitary prayer cannot. It lifts our eyes beyond our own concerns and teaches us to love the body of Christ. We need each other. Have you ever wondered why we pray several times in our services? You ever wondered why we pray on Wednesday nights together? It is our desire to intercede before the throne of heaven together, to carry those burdens together, to carry not just the burdens, but also the joys together. David begins this psalm with an upbeat attitude. "I was glad when they said unto me," gathering with the church should stir your heart to joy. Joy because of the people, joy because of the purpose, and joy because of the perspective gained. Some people leave church frustrated. They criticize the music, they fault find in the sermon, they bothered with someone who took their pew. But often, the problem is not the church. It's the expectation of the worshiper. If you walk in expecting God to be present, God to speak, God to bless, then you have taken the first step toward receiving the blessing Psalm 122 presents to us. "I expect my God to be present here, and I will worship Him for it. If I expect man to perform as I expect, I will leave empty and deflated. But if I know that my God, His standard has not changed, then I will leave full." If you love God, you will love His people. If you love God's people, you will love His purpose for gathering. And if you love God's purpose, your perspective on life will change. Here's my prayer, that you would be able to say, with sincerely, with anticipation, with joy, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." This Thanksgiving season, you have a bucket to fill. You have a bucket to fill with gratitude for God's people because you have a greater purpose, and that perspective should lead you to an eternal one. I hope that each one of us will be living in the truth of the Word of God today, that we would have joyful and grateful hearts for what God has done for us. He has done great things. We should be grateful for that.